We've been looking at Philippians chapter 3, particularly verse 10 we looked at last time. And Paul's letter to the Philippian saints, a letter that was written about 30 years after he was saved on the road to Damascus. He expressed in verse 10 of that chapter his heartfelt desire. He said that I may know him. Not know him as Savior, because Paul already knew him as Savior, known him for Savior's many years, and had known him quite well, I think, and not just know more about him. He didn't want to go, I not just want to know more about you, Lord. He said, I want to know him more deeply, more intimately, more personally through experiencing him in my life. Now, we might ask this question, how can we know someone like this after they've been dead for many, many years? I mean, we think about it from our standpoint. Jesus has been dead now almost 2,000 years. How can we know him? We think about people that we read about in scriptures, Bible characters we read about, whether it's Abraham or Moses or Ruth or David or Peter or Mary Magdalene. All these people, we read about them and we study about their lives and we can learn about them. But we can't know them personally, can we? We can't develop a relationship with them. They've been long dead. They've been long dead, not in the part of this world physically. Now, why is it any different then with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we know that these believers that we talk about from the past, we know that they're not really dead. We know that they're in a place of comfort, a place of peace and rest, and they're awaiting the resurrection. They're awaiting the resurrection of their bodies, and so they'll be alive again. But they're no longer here on earth, so we can't talk to them. We can't phone them and, you know, send them a text or anything like that. But our Lord is different. The Lord Jesus Christ is a different situation. He's alive. He's alive. He has already experienced resurrection. He has come forth from that grave unto eternal life. And he lives day by day. And not only does he live, we know that he's in heaven. We know that the scriptures say that he's right now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And in some ways, if we think about that, he says, well, he seems like he's a long way away from me. But that's not true. He's still very much involved in our lives every day. You especially see that evident in the book of Acts, for instance. When the book of Acts is a record of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Who sent him? Who sent that Spirit? Well, sent by the Son. The Son sent the Holy Spirit into the world. And so we see him very much involved in the lives of the apostles as they ministered through the power of the Holy Spirit. We see that he spoke to people over and over. Paul received numerous revelations from the Lord Jesus Christ, where he directly spoke to him and encouraged him and so forth. But I think he's just as much alive and working in our lives today as well. Think about this. He is the Lord. He is in heaven, and we speak about his deity. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's also still a man. And that's one of the things that helps us to identify with him. You know, when he came into this world, he became a man. We talked about this last week. And so we can identify him as a man because we know that he went through the same types of things here on this earth that we did. Well, we have to think about it. He's still a man. He did not give up his humanity just because he was resurrected from the dead and went into heaven. Think about what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. Who is it? The man, Christ Jesus. So as he's there in heaven as our mediator, he is still the man, Christ Jesus. He's a unique person. He is what we call, theological term for it, he's the God-man. Now, that doesn't mean he's half God and half man. That means he's 100% God and 100% man. Now, the only difference between his humanity and ours is he was never touched or tainted in any way by sin. Not by his birth or his incarnation, and certainly not by his life. But he is still a man, so we can identify him in that way. And to those who have trusted him as Savior, who have heard and believed the gospel and know and believe what he did for us when he died on Calvary for our sins and there was buried and rose again. The scriptures tell us that he lives in us. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27 says, Christ in us is the hope of glory. He lives in us. Oh, what a wonderful thing to have
Christ living within you. And we want to live our lives in such a way, Ephesians 3 says, so that he's home. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That he may be at home in your hearts. But he lives in us. In fact, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 tells us that Christ is our life. Your life is completely tied up with him. Because he lives, you can live. He is our life. And not only that, for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, he is our head. He is the head over all things to the church, his body of which we're members. And he supplies our every need. He's involved in our lives every day because he supplies our need. We need strength. We need wisdom. We need guidance. He does it all for us. I can do all things. How? Through Christ, who strengthens me, who empowers me. And so he's our life. You talk about other religions, the Muslim religion, for instance. They can't know Muhammad personally. He's dead and buried and gone. So they can't come to know him in a personal way. Those who are Buddhists cannot come to know Buddha. He's dead and gone. They can't know him personally. But you and I, it's different for us. It's very different for us if you know Jesus Christ. We can know Christ in this way. And that's what Paul's desire was. I want to know him. As close as he was to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I still want to know him even more 30 years after he'd been saved. And this is what we should desire. And this is what we should pursue. This is what we should pursue in our lives day by day, is knowing Christ. Pursuing it with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. Because to know him personally, by experiencing him in our lives, that's the most important thing that there can be in this life, is knowing Christ. But how do we do this? How do we come to know this person? Practically speaking, how do we pursue such a personal and intimate relationship with our Savior? I know it's something we want. You know, I struggle. Let me just give you a personal thing here. I struggle with telling the Lord that I love him. I do. Because I struggle with not feeling as close to him as I want to be. You know, and I can say the words, but I want to feel it. I want to feel it in my heart, and I struggle with it. I know he loves me. I know what he's done for me. I read about everything that he's gone through, but I don't feel as close to him as I want to. I want to be able to feel that genuine love for him, and I know that part of that is because I don't know him as well as I should. I don't know him as intimately and personally as I should, and we really should have a desire for that. How do we do that? I think we do it, and you know, we mentioned this last week, basically you do it the same way that you would develop a relationship with other people. The same types of things that you do with other people to develop relationships here on earth, we have to do that with him. Number one, we have to communicate. And we know that's important. I mean, when I counsel people that are about to get married, I talk to them about one of the most important things is going to be communication. I give them a book, and there's a whole chapter on the importance of communicating with each other as husband and wife. So communication with each other is important. It's important in marriage. It's important when your family, or relationship with your family. It's important with friendships, you know, that you have to communicate with each other. You share your life experiences with each other. You talk to each other. You listen to each other. You listen to them and get to know them. That's what we do with friends and family and with spouses. And so that requires that you spend time. You communicate with them, but you've got to spend time with each other. You spend time with your family members. You spend time with your friends. You get together. You talk. You enjoy activities together. And that takes a commitment. You're gonna have a close relationship with somebody here on this earth. No matter who it is, you're going to have to be committed to spending time and communicating with that person. Well, think of that and then take those principles and apply those in our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How close can you get to him? If you only spend 1 hour a week, 1 hour a week with him. If the only time you think about him is when you come on Sunday mornings, and I'm not trying to step on toes here, but if I am, that's fine. Okay? If that's the only time you think about him is when you come on Sunday mornings to worship, how close can you get to him? Okay? And really. Especially when you're gathered together with a bunch of other people corporately to worship. Now, you know, you might develop a better relationship with the people you worship with than the one that you come to worship, if that's all. How much can you come to know him if you spend only maybe a couple of times a day in prayer? and maybe only 5 to 10 minutes each in those prayer times. Maybe, you know, you pray before a meal, you pray when you get up, you pray before you go to bed. I don't know when you pray, those type of things. But if that's all the time that you spend with Him, how much can you know Him? And if you only spend time in His Word, just a little bit at a time, if you really desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul did, it requires spending significant time with Him. And again, I'm talking at me as much as I am you, because I need this as much or more than you do. We don't have trouble spending time on our work, do we? I remember when I worked in the computer field, when I came home and at the end of the day, that didn't mean I was finished with work. Because oftentimes if I had a problem I was working on, a program I was trying to write, software I was trying to put together, there were still things that were going on in my mind and I was working on it even after I got home. And I bet that's true with you and whatever work you've been involved in. It's kind of tough sometimes to shut it off. So we spend a lot of time on our work and thinking about it and so forth. We don't hesitate to spend time on our hobbies, do we? Whether it's sports, either playing sports or watching sports, or maybe you're a collector and you collect things or whatever it might be, or maybe you'd like to read. I'm a reader. I love reading, so I spend a lot of time doing that. If you'd like to do various types of crafts or make things, that might be your thing. Or maybe you just enjoy watching TV and movies and things like that. How much time do you spend on those things? How much time do you devote to things like that? We easily spend time. We spend time cultivating relationship with others. You spend time with your spouse. You spend time with your family members. You spend time with your friends. And none of those are negative things. None of those are bad things. I'm not trying to be critical of those things. I'm just saying, in comparison to those things, how much time do you spend with the Lord? He said, we struggle. We oftentimes struggle to find time to develop and to maintain the most important relationship in our life. And that's the one that we have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that really ought not to be. And this is a commitment that we don't seem to be willing to make, or sometimes we'll make it, but we don't stick to it. You know, New Year's resolutions. How many times have New Year's resolutions started out the right way, but by the time you hit February, sometimes mid-January, It's out of your mind and heart altogether. Yet this is what our life is all about. This is what Jesus Christ said about eternal life. He says, this is eternal life. And he's saying this as he prayed to his Father, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what eternal life is, to know God, to be in a relationship with Him and to know Him. That means that we're going to have to spend time in communication with Him. We have to. If we're going to develop this relationship, we've got to spend time with Him. And that means, number one, prayer. Prayer is such a vital part of our Christian life. I mean, what a wonderful opportunity that we have. What a wonderful resource is available to us that I can talk to God anytime I want to. You know, I don't have to go to a particular place and talk to Him. I don't have to talk to Him in church. I don't have to get down on my knees and talk to Him. There's nothing wrong with doing that. That certainly shows our humility before Him. But I don't have to do that. I don't have to talk to Him at set times of the day. I don't have to talk to Him, just before meals and just at bedtime and just when I get up in the morning. You can talk to Him any time of day. The Scriptures tell us pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that you never do anything but pray, but it means that, we never stop praying. We can talk to Him anytime. We have this relationship with Him at any time. And that's a vital part of our lives. You know, Jesus gives us the greatest example of that. When Jesus lived here upon this earth, He made it a priority for Him to speak with His Father. I'm sure He did it every day. We don't see a record of every single day that He lived, but there are times we read in Scripture, in Mark chapter 1, it talks about the fact that He got up very early, many hours before the sun came up, and went out to a solitary place and spent time in prayer with His Father. Now, I say this, if our Savior needed that while He lives here upon this earth and faced the trials and the tribulations of life, how much more do we need it? Now, as weak as we are, as limited as we are, and as desperate as we are for what He provides for us, how much more do we need it? So we need prayer.
We need time. We need to spend time giving thanks to Him. We need to praise Him and honor Him. We thank Him for what He's done for us. We praise and honor Him because of who He is. We just glorify and honor Him for all things. We need to share our feelings with Him. Talk to Him about how you feel. I mean, we do that with friends sometimes. You got a close friend, you know, there's somebody that you can share things with. You don't mind unburdening yourself sometimes and telling what's going on in your life. Do that with the Lord. Tell Him how you're feeling. Pour out your heart to Him. You know from the Scripture that He cares for you. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you, is how Peter put it. And so that's what we can do. We can pray. We can ask Him for what we need in life. Now, sometimes our prayers and our requests are going to be misguided, but I think we can let our requests be made known to God, and let Him take care of answering what, you know, positive or negative, what needs to be answered. But we can share with Him. In particular, we can ask Him for wisdom and guidance and strength and knowledge and understanding, and just tell Him that we want to walk closer with Him. We can talk to Him about all of those things. And this is vital. But prayer alone is not enough. Don't think that if you're spending lots and lots of time in prayer, that you're developing a relationship with the Lord. Because if all you're doing is praying, it's one way. Communication is a two-way thing. Same thing with your friends and family members, with your spouse. It's a two-way thing. You need to be not just somebody who can talk, but somebody who can listen. That's one of the most important things in marriage, is being able to listen to each other. Well, that's the same thing that's true with friends, and that's true with us and the Lord. We need to spend time in God's Word. You see, because that's how God communicates with us today, is through His Word. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. One of the wonderful blessings that we have as believers is that Christ dwells in us, but He dwells in us in the person of His Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, comes to dwell within every believer the very moment they trust Christ as Savior. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You have Him from God. You're not your own. You belong to Him. You've been bought with a price. But that Spirit within us is a tremendous power in our lives. You know, even the Lord Jesus Christ, as He lived here upon this earth, the Holy Spirit came upon Him when He was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, and it remained upon Him throughout His entire life. It directed him. It drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So he had the Spirit directing him. So we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. And that's how God makes things known to us. Look at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, "And if any group of people needed to spend more time in the Word, it was this immature, carnal group of believers at Corinth." Look at what he says. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." God has prepared wonderful things for us. But it doesn't come to us naturally that we know what those things are. Okay? But God has revealed them to us. How? Through His Spirit. God reveals to us the things that He has for us through His Spirit. And once again, how does the Spirit reveal things to us? Through His Word. The Spirit's not just going to speak to you with a little still voice and instill knowledge and wisdom and understanding in you unless you spend time in His Word. But He reveals the things of His Word. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. The deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? How do we know what's going on in our lives? We have a spirit within us that knows those things. He says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. But you see, now we have that Spirit within us. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You want to know what God has given you? You're going to have to spend time in His Word and let the Holy Spirit of God reveal these things to you. Make them known to you. He wants to. That's what He's there for. That's what He's provided for us. We have received this from God as a gift, as a blessing. And so we need to read the Word of God, which means we listen to what God has to say to us, to what God wants to share with us about Himself, about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, about our life, about our walk with Him, about His purpose for our lives, about how we, you know, what message do we share? How do we worship? All the things that we need to know and do in life, we're going to find those in the Word of God. But we often fall short in this area of spending time in God's Word in a couple of ways. Number one, not spending enough time in the Word. We just don't go to the Scriptures as much as we should. We don't sit and read and study them as much as we should. We know it. I know it. I know it, that's the case, but we don't do it. And the second thing is we don't spend productive time. There's an amount of time that you need to spend, but you need to spend productive time in the Word of God as well. For instance, reading two or three chapters of the Bible every day is a good thing. There are a lot of people who get on read through the Bible in a year programs. Nothing wrong with those programs at all. Okay, that gets you in the Word a little bit more. That's great. But I will tell you this: it's good, but it's not near enough time if you want to really come to know Him. Okay, just reading through your two chapters, your three chapters a day is not going to bring you to a place where you know Him. Because you can read those chapters too quickly. I know how long it takes to read a chapter, even a very long chapter. That is not enough. Even studying the Scriptures. Now, that's vital. Spending more time than just reading the Scriptures, but studying the Scriptures and seeking to know and understand what they say. That's good as well. But that can become more of an academic experience than it can be a personal experience. And I'll give you an example of my own life. I put together messages every week, a couple of messages every week. We had Sunday school, I have another one to put in there. And so I spend time studying the Scriptures and organizing a message and getting an outline and so forth. And if I'm not real careful, that's not personal at all. It becomes an academic thing. What do I know about the Scriptures? How can I learn this truth? And how can I communicate it to other people? And that's important, I do think. One of the things I pray about before I put together a message is I want to make sure I communicate the truth of God's Word clearly, accurately, and so that people can see it and understand it. But it can often be something that's academic for me, and it doesn't affect me personally. And if you've taught a class or something like that, maybe you know what that experience is like. Same thing can be true of studying the Scripture. There are people who study the Scriptures and can learn them, and you can study them deeply, but it's not personal. You don't make it personal in the fact that I'm doing this to learn and to know Christ. And that's important. So how do we approach our time in God's Word if we really want to develop a personal knowledge of and relationship with Him? How do we approach the Scriptures? Well, first of all, we've got to say, what Scriptures do I spend time in? Where do I begin? What Scriptures do I spend time in? Now, let's talk about that. Many people ignore the Old Testament altogether, except for probably the book of Psalms and Proverbs. People will go and they'll read the Psalms, they'll read the Proverbs because it makes them feel good. There are some wonderful Psalms out there to comfort you when you're hurting, to encourage you, to give you strength when you've got enemies and persecution and whatever it is. You know, the book of Proverbs is filled with practical wisdom and so forth. But for most part, they ignore the rest of the Old Testament Scriptures. I mean, it's such a big portion of the Scriptures. And it's, some people think, it's so out of date. It's not relevant to our modern times. You go back and you read about some of the things that they did under the law and on some of the meticulous things that they did and some of the very harsh penalties if they broke the law, things like that. And people say, you can't do that today. I mean, that's just not relevant. Some people assume because, the law, the Old Testament is all about Israel. And I'm not an Israelite, so it doesn't have anything to do with me. And it's about Israel living under the old covenant of the law. And so a lot of people, this is what their assumption is, I'm not saying this is right, their assumption is, we're not under the old covenant, we're under the new covenant. They say the church is under the new covenant, therefore the only thing we need to read are the new covenant or the New Testament Scriptures. That's what a lot of people think. I'm not saying that's correct. So they think all we need is the New Testament. Some people avoid the Old Testament because a lot of it is difficult, there's no question about it. It's not an easy portion of Scripture to read. There are a lot of genealogies, and you read through there and you begin to get going through. Sometimes there'll be chapter after chapter of genealogy, and you read through it and you say, am I supposed to try to keep this straight? How do I approach studying genealogies and so forth? And we kind of bog down and say, this just doesn't seem to make any sense or provide anything for us. And so they look at that. Some people just don't like history. I don't understand that, but a lot of people don't like to study history. And there's a lot of history in the Old Testament Scriptures. That's what a lot of it's about. Some people are confused by prophecies. And I guarantee you, when you start reading through some of the prophets, if you don't understand the background or the situation where those prophecies were given, it is tough to figure out what's being said and why it's being said there. So it's difficult. Many people fail to see that the Old Testament Scriptures has anything relevant to tell us about Jesus Christ. So why, if I'm going to come to a personal relationship with Christ, why would I read the Old Testament? It's not about Him. It's about Israel and the nations and so forth. And so it doesn't have anything to do with us. There are many churches and denominations who never get out of the four Gospels. Okay? They like to study the life of Jesus Christ. It goes from His birth to His ascension, all about His life, His death, His resurrection. And I guarantee you, to me, that's fascinating to study that. My mom tells me that when I was a little kid, my favorite story was the crucifixion. You know, that was my favorite Bible story, was to hear about the crucifixion. The life of our Savior is a fascinating thing, to see this wonderful person who lived. But some people feel that it's the only portion of Scripture that we need to spend time with. Now, some believe it because they say, basically, if you know, Jesus' words, are the while He was here upon this earth, are the only ones that really matter. That they teach that. I've heard pastors teach that. One person said, if Jesus didn't mention it, then it's not true. And this one pastor said, since Jesus never mentions the rapture, then the rapture is not a real thing. That's what they said. Well, sort of the idea here is that Jesus' words are the only inspired words of the Bible. So that's why we've got red letter editions of the Bible. So that the red letters are truly the words of God and all the black letters are not. Well, that's false. But that's what a lot of people think and what people feel about that. Or some people believe that Jesus' teachings, His earthly teachings, are just as much for us today as the writings of Paul or Peter or James or anybody else. And so we need to study those things and learn them. In fact, a lot of people think that the way to be saved is to obey Jesus' teachings. For instance, obey the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount and you can be saved and, as they think, enter into the kingdom. They fail to see and understand what we see in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, where the Apostle Paul describes and says Jesus Christ was a minister or a servant to the circumcision. That means to the people of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who He was sent to confirm the promises made to the fathers of that nation. The fathers being Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and later Moses and David and others as well. So that's truly, that is what His ministry was about, and we need to understand that as we read and study it. Now, some grace churches, on the other hand, never get out of Paul's epistles. Okay, the only thing they'll ever study is Paul's epistles, and I think that's going overboard the other way. They don't like to study the Gospels. They certainly don't like to go back to the Old Testament Scriptures. And so you've got to look at that. Their reasoning is that since only Paul's epistles give instruction to us today as members of the church, the body of Christ, for living in this dispensation of grace, then that's the only thing we should study. We should just study Paul's writings so we can know what God's will is for our lives as we live here in this present age. There's even an extreme group that goes so far as to say they will only study Paul's prison epistles. Those were written after the close of the book of Acts. Okay, so you've got Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the pastoral epistles, and that's all they'll study. So they tend to avoid or at least spend very little time in the Old Testament, the Gospels, or the Hebrew Christians. The four Gospels, they think that's Jesus' earthly ministry, since that was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not to us, and so we shouldn't study it. Okay? They think that, oftentimes you'll see people cite 2 Corinthians 5:16, which says this. It says, though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. And I think some people interpret that to mean as we're never to think about Him that way again. Never to think about Jesus back when He lived here upon this earth in the flesh. I think that's a misinterpretation of what that verse is all about. The books of Hebrews through the book of Revelation are written to Hebrew Christians. Some of them specifically say that. James says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. That's who it's written to. So it deals with the ministry of those whose ministry was to Jews. Peter and John and James and Jude, all their ministries were directed to the people of Israel. And the Old Testament, again, to Israel under the law, therefore has nothing to do with the church. Now, I think we need to understand a couple of things about the Scriptures. First of all, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know this is familiar, but I think it bears repeating, especially in regard to this subject we're talking about. What do we need to study in order to know Christ? The Scriptures themselves tell us that all Scripture is for us. Now, don't get the wrong idea from that. All Scripture is for us, meaning that it's written for our learning.
Okay? That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. We see here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where this is Paul's final letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. And in this letter, he's telling Timothy the things that he needs to know and the things that he needs to do to carry on with the ministry after Paul is gone. Because Paul knows his time is short. He's about to die. And so one of the things he tells him, start in verse 15. Timothy, he says, "In that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." Now at that time, the Holy Scriptures were what? Just the Old Testament. Just the Old Testament. But he says, "You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." That's one of the things we see about the Scriptures right there. Number two, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How much? All. And inspiration of God literally means it's God-breathed. God breathed out the Scriptures through holy men of old as they wrote, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. He says, and not only is it inspired of God, it's profitable. It's beneficial to you. How much Scripture? All Scripture is profitable. For what? For doctrine. That's teaching. First thing. For reproof, telling us where we're wrong. For correction, telling us how to correct where we're wrong. And for instruction in righteousness, or literally, instruction in righteous living. All Scripture is profitable for that. It's all for us in that regard to that. For what purpose? Verse 17. That the man of God, and this is any believer, man or woman, any believer, that the man of God may be complete. Now the word means perfect or more literally mature. That the man of God may be spiritually full grown, mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice, what do we need in order to grow spiritually? We need the Word of God. What portions of it? All of it. All of it. And what do we need in order to do the works that God has prepared for us to walk in every day? The works that He's called us to do. What do we need? We need the preparation of the Scriptures. All Scriptures. So, these are the things. Now, be careful. Back up to chapter 2 for just a second. This does not mean that all Scripture is to us or about us, because it's not. We've already talked about the fact that the Old Testament Scriptures primarily, not even every bit of that, but primarily, is directed to the people of Israel as they're living under the law. From Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 19, from then on, that's what we see in the Old Testament Scriptures, you know. And we talk about the Hebrew Christian business. We must do what it says in 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Tested and approved by God. He says, a worker, that's us, workers for Christ. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, because what do? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Recognizing the distinctions of programs and purposes that God has recorded in His Word. Particularly, making a distinction between God's plan and purpose for His earthly people, Israel, versus His purpose for us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. We are His heavenly people. They lived under the law. We're living under grace. We have to make that distinction. And seeing particularly for us the distinct apostleship of Paul. I'm not saying that Paul is not our apostle today. He is. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He is the steward for the dispensation of grace. To him, the truth concerning the church, the body of Christ, was given by revelation. And it's in his writings that we find those things. And it's important that we read those things. But it's important that we read more than just the writings of Paul or just the Gospels. We need all the Scriptures. We need to spend time learning all the Scriptures if we're really going to know about Jesus Christ. Now, why is that? Because all Scripture is about Him. All Scripture is about Him. Even the Old Testament Scriptures. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus told the Jews in Jerusalem, He said this, He said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." And then He said this, "And these are they which testify of Me." Now, the only Scriptures they had were the Old Testament Scriptures. But what did He say? They testify of Me. The Old Testament Scriptures, which seem to focus on Israel and the nations, are ultimately all about the comings of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Both His comings. The sufferings of Christ, that when He came that first time, and then the glories that would follow when he'll return again in the future. Look at Luke chapter 24 with me for a second. Luke chapter 24. This is after Jesus was raised from the dead. He was walking along the road with two of the disciples. They did not know who he was. He kept himself hidden from them. And they were talking about recent events in Jerusalem. They were struggling with two things. Verse 21, they said this, Luke 24:21. They said to Jesus, "We were hoping that it was he," talking about him, "that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." In other words, since he died, since he was crucified on the cross. They're struggling with that. "We thought he was going to be our Redeemer." He says, "And yes," verse 22, "certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb," that was Peter and John, "and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Here's his response to them. Look at verse 25. "And then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken,'" the Old Testament prophets. He says, "Ought not the Christ, ought not the Messiah of Israel to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Did you not understand that he must suffer before he entered into his glory?" And notice, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He went back and he showed them from the scriptures. I don't know what passages he took them to, but he took them to those passages and says, "Here's where it tells us about what's going to happen to your Messiah, to your Christ." And he showed them those things. After he appeared to the 11 apostles, he spoke to them. Look at verse 44. He told them this. He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Now, those are the three divisions that the Hebrews give to the Old Testament scriptures. The law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. That composes all of the Old Testament scriptures. He says, they all concern me. They all concern me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. He opened their understanding so they could see they're all about me. And that's what we have to understand. Christ is in the Word. And we see that. The New Testament scriptures, that's true as well. Look in John chapter 14. We'll look at this quickly. Before Jesus, the night before he was crucified, Jesus told his apostles these things. He says, and look at John chapter 14, verse 16. He says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper," or comforter. He says, "that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of what? Truth. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you." He says, "I'll give you another comforter, another helper to come and be with you." And that's the Holy Spirit. But he's the Spirit of truth. Look at verse 26, same chapter. He says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." He will teach you. He will bring to remembrance. You'll understand all the things that I said to you while I was here that you don't understand now. Look at chapter 16, John 16. Look at verse 13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. When he speaks, he'll glorify me, for he will take of what is mine, and he will declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Now, that's what we find in the New Testament scriptures. Are all the things that have been declared to us by the Holy Spirit of God as He spoke through those New Testament writers and inspired them to write what we find for the New Testament scriptures. And they all concern Jesus Christ. And that's easier for us to see. The four Gospels are certainly all about Him. Beginning from His incarnation and His birth all the way up to His ascension, we see four distinct viewpoints of the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The book of Acts is the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the 12 apostles. But what was the testimony of those men? Their testimony primarily was about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the Jews had crucified their Messiah and their Lord, and that God had raised them from the dead, and that salvation is in no other name than His. And so that's what that book is all about. The Pauline epistles deal with the meaning of what Jesus accomplished, the meaning of that finished work that he accomplished on the cross for us. Some of the books that Paul wrote focus on the cross and the work of redemption. Some of them focus on the church and the formation of the church, the body of Christ, by the cross, what Christ did and the function of that church. Some of them focus on his coming, his return in the air to catch his church up to be with him forever in glory. That's what we find in Paul's epistles. The other epistles, they're usually referred to as the general epistles. And I think people use that term because they think they're just general epistles, they apply to everybody. They're not general epistles that apply to everybody. They're Hebrew Christian epistles. These are Hebrews who had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. They talk about the meaning of Christ's work on Calvary, but in particular in relation to God's purpose for His people Israel, and specifically their coming kingdom. That's what those books are about. The Revelation, for instance, is a Hebrew Christian epistle with emphasis on the last days leading up to the second coming of Christ and then the establishment of His kingdom. So that's what those books are about. If we're going to truly come to know Jesus Christ, if we're going to really personally and intimately and deeply know Him, I believe we need to have a good grasp of all Scripture. Now, not a perfect grasp. Not at all. Okay? Nobody is ever going to arrive at that in this world. The only person who ever knew the Scriptures perfectly was our Savior, who is the author of those Scriptures. Okay? We're not going to know it. But I think we need to have a grasp of it. I think we need to have a basic understanding of what the Old Testament is like, what it's about, how it's structured, what each part is about. I think those are things that we can learn. And we can certainly study and see specific things where we see our Savior is revealed in those Old Testament Scriptures. So, where do we begin? Where do we begin? How do we approach it? How do we approach the Scriptures? How do we spend time in God's Word and in prayer in such a way that we more effectively come to know Christ and experience Him in our lives in a personal way? How do we do that? How do we develop the kind of close relationship and walk with Him that He desires for us? This is what He wants for us. This is what His plan is for us. That's why He created us in His image. He wants to be close to us. He wants to walk with us day by day, just like He did initially with Adam and Eve in the garden. Just as Enoch walked with God, as Noah walked with God. Well, we want to walk with God in that way. We want to have that life that Jesus spoke about. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I think that's what it means to have that more abundantly, is to know Him more deeply. That will grow not only in our knowledge of Him, but in our love for Him and our service for Him. I want to be able to say, I love You. And I wanted to be able to feel it down to my very inner being that that's true. And the only way we're going to experience that is if we really come to know Him. Next week we're going to begin looking at how Christ is revealed in the Old Testament Scriptures. I don't necessarily say that's where you start, but we're going to at least give kind of an overview, a little bit of the Old Testament Scriptures, and show how Christ is made known in those Scriptures. At time, we're going to consider also why it's important to spend time in the Gospels. Okay? I think that's very important that we spend time in the Gospels. That's very evident to anybody who was in my Wednesday night class the last few years. We spent over 3 years in the Gospel of Luke and didn't finish it because the pandemic hit. So we were getting close. We were probably a year and a half away from finishing it. But the need to spend time in the Gospel accounts, okay? We don't ignore that just because it's directed. His ministry was directed to the people of Israel. Eventually, we're going to get to deal with this issue. It won't be next week, I'm sure. But we're going to look at how do we spend time in God's Word practical way so that I can come to know Him personally. So that it's not just a rote reading of Scripture I'm going through, that it's not an academic experience. How can I approach the Scriptures and read the Scriptures and look at the Scriptures in a way that I can really grow to know Him personally? Again, not just reading through it, not just studying it, but spending time with Jesus in His Word. How do we do that as well? We're going to consider that in the future lessons as well. Let's close this morning with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to just think about our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how He is revealed to us in this precious book. We know, Father, that Your whole eternal plan and purpose is wrapped up in Him. That Your eternal purpose was in Your Son and in His work, which He came into this world to accomplish. His death on the cross of Calvary for our sins, His resurrection 3 days later, His ascension back into heaven, and the work that He does there as a mediator between God and man, this wonderful man, Christ Jesus, who is very God Himself. We just thank You, Father, that we have this book
And that you have made yourself known to us through this book. And we just pray that you will instill in each and every one who's here today, who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior, you will instill in us the same desire that was there in the Apostle Paul, that we would have a desire to know him. And that we would realize the importance of spending time every day with him, so that we can come to know him more, that we can grow to love him, that we can then be equipped, Father, to serve you. We just pray that this series of lessons and the truth we read from your word will help each and every one of us to realize this abundant life that you have designed for us, if we would simply take advantage of the opportunities that we have every day to use them. We just thank and praise you for the opportunity to serve you as we go from this place this week. Use us as your servants. May we be a testimony to those around us. May we share forth the love of Christ with others and the truth of your word. And we just pray that we'll have the opportunity to be back together again next week, the Lord willing, so that we can again worship and study together. We just thank you for all these things. In our wonderful Savior's name, in his name we pray. Amen.